Somehow this morning I'm sort of touched by the gravity of this moment, recognizing that before me sits 250 people who have carved out this section of time to hear from God. And I just want you to know that I am very much in touch with the fact that there's a broken vessel that he needs to use this morning to reach your hearts. Last Sunday, as Pastor Luke was preaching and talking about the word that God gave him for us for this year, the word genuine, that we would be a genuine people that had a genuine faith. And then he talked about the short series that he's beginning of self-denial. From the scripture where it talks about denying self and taking up our cross and following Jesus. And as I was listening to Luke preach, I was reminded of a study that I did some years ago on an attitude and a character quality that I believe is foundational for us if we're going to be able to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And the attitude and the character quality that I believe the Lord wants us to focus on this morning, if the overhead could, or the PowerPoint could be started back there, is humility. I believe that this morning God wants us to think around the subject of humility. And in a lot of ways this morning, this is a self-examination service. And I hope this morning, as the scriptures are brought up and as the topic is discussed, you don't allow the enemy to distract you into thinking about who else needs to hear this. But you do be open to open your hearts. Are there ways in which God wants to call you this morning to a deeper level of humility? Two scriptures to sort of set the tone for this morning, even though we're not going to be developing these scriptures. But the first one from Matthew chapter 20, we have the account of someone who didn't have humility and how it affected the rest of the disciples. You can follow if you'd like. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Then Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then jumping over to Luke chapter 14, reading verses 7 through 11. And so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We are called to humility. As I was doing this study, I came across a number of quotes. The first one, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." C.S. Lewis said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And I really like this one. "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is." It's not about seeing how low we can stoop, but it's recognizing that our gifts and our talents and our abilities and all of those things on which we might be tempted to be proud really pale when we compare them to the greatness of our God, and really pale to when we realize that all of the things that we possess, all of our abilities, are a gift from God, and he could take it in a minute. He could take it away. The Daily Bread had this note one time: "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it." So we're going to be looking this morning at humility. And as I looked at the definitions of humility, I was able to recognize that there's sort of two aspects of humility, two sort of different focuses on humility. And the first definition is the state of being humble, not proud or arrogant, but modest, meek, and submissive. A couple stories. Wakefield tells the story of the inventor Samuel Morse, who was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. Morse responded, "More than once. And whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding." Morse received many honors for his invention of the telegraph, but felt undeserving. Quote, "I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." Humility. George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut, said, and I quote, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God answered, quote, 'That knowledge is reserved for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' Then God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.' And he told me." Alex Haley, the author of Roots, has a picture in his office showing a turtle sitting atop of a fence post. The picture is there to remind him of a lesson he learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. Says Alex, anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't it marvelous what I've done, I look at that picture and remember how this turtle, me, got up on that post. Humility, the state of being humble, not proud or arrogant, but modest, meek, and submissive. And then the second definition has a bit of a different tone. It's one's feelings of deference towards another. So the first one's definition is focused on how we feel about ourselves. The second definition has to do with how we relate to other people and our willingness to recognize the authority of another person or recognize the wishes of another person. And that humility is our willingness to defer and show honor to those who have authority in our midst. And it's the idea of not demanding our own will, not thinking that we know better than everybody else, the willingness to submit to the ideas of others. It's one's feelings of deference to the authority or the feelings of another. And some of you may remember this illustration because it's just so good, and I think I've used it in a couple of different sermons. I did some searching. I couldn't find where else, but somehow it seems that I've used it before. The story goes of Christian Herter, who was the governor of Massachusetts in the 1950s. The story is told of a time when he was campaigning, when he came across someone whom he was about to ignore. He found himself having to notice. Apparently, he was having a really hard day campaigning. He missed his lunch and came in late afternoon to a church barbecue, really hungry. As he moved down the serving line, the story goes, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. Excuse me, the governor said, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken? Sorry, the woman told him, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person. But I'm starved, the governor said. Sorry, the woman said again, only one to a customer. Governor Herter was apparently a modest and unassuming man, but he decided this time he would throw a little weight around. Do you know who I am? He said to the woman. I'm the governor of the state. Do you know who I am? No, he said to the woman, I'm the governor of the state. Do you know who I am? The woman said. I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move along, Buster. That is just too good. Humility. Recognizing and honoring the authority of another. Releasing our wishes and rights to the will of another. Now, the Bible has some things to say about both these aspects of humility. First of all, the scriptures related to the definition of the state of being humble, modest, meek, and submissive. The Bible says in Psalms 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Meekness and humility are sort of synonymous. They go along with each other. And while meekness, I don't think, gives the full sense of humility, it certainly involves humility. But notice what it says. It says, they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And as I thought about that, isn't our striving to impress and succeed and to be on the top, isn't that a lot of what destroys our peace? And if we had a greater sense of humility, that we didn't feel the need to impress or to somehow succeed to a high standard, our stress would go down and we'd have the abundance of peace. In Psalms 138:6, it says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Now this speaks of intimacy with God. And this morning, Could it be that if you feel like God is far away, if you feel like it's hard to really connect intimately with the Father, could it be that he's seeing you from afar because of pride or the lack of humility? Psalms 29, verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." And we all know that's true. That if you know somebody that just has a sort of a spirit of pride, you don't like to be around them. It doesn't bring them honor. But the humble in spirit, they retain honor. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given me to every one of you, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And I think that as we, it goes along with that quote that said, it's not to get as low as we can, to stand at our full height, but to recognize a much higher, greater one, and to recognize that everything that we have, even our ability to develop the talents that we have, is given by God, and he can take it away. Yes, we can feel affirmed for our faithfulness in developing the talents that God has given us. Certainly, we're to be a good steward of the talents that God has given us. And so we should develop those talents. But to recognize all of it is a gift from God. None of it is the result, ultimately, of what we bring. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." And I believe that happens in this world, and ultimately, when we come before the Father, where the first will be last and the last will be first. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. We are called to be humble, not haughty, arrogant. Then the second definition, one's feelings of deference to another, the Bible has some things to say about that. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." I don't know that I can improve on those words. I think that is so clear. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Called to humility. How do other people experience us? Do they experience us as people that are humble, submissive, and don't always think that we have the right answers and that it has to go our way? Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Again, it's that same theme, that humility is being willing to defer our wishes, defer our ideas and so forth. Not that we don't submit our ideas, but that our ideas don't have to be the ones that are embraced. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." And in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, a verse that we're going to come back to a little bit later on, but just to lift it here. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know, I believe that humility is one of the things that if we are seeking to follow the Lord, as we mature and we learn more about the Lord and we learn more about God's gifts to us and our reliance upon him, Humility is somewhat like maturity. The more we mature and look to God for who he is, the more humble we will become as we become older. I believe that's somewhat the way it works if we allow it to work that way. It's interesting that in the Bible recalls Paul's journey to humility. Bible scholars believe that 1 Corinthians was written around AD 59, and this is the way Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians. He describes himself as the least of the apostles. Now that sounds humble. He's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. But 4 years later, Ephesians was written, and this is how he describes himself in Ephesians. He describes himself as less than the least of all saints. Okay, that's more humble. First of all, he was the least of the apostles. Now he's less than the least of all saints. And 1 year later, 1 Timothy was written, and here's how he describes himself in 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. His journey of humility, from least of the apostles, least of all saints, to chiefest of sinners. Now, Jesus gives us quite an example of humility, and you may want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I believe in this short section of Scripture, Jesus demonstrates both aspects of humility, both the state of being humble, not proud and arrogant, but also the whole business of willing to defer his desires and his honor for authority. You might want to follow along as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, our model of humility. First of all, I believe in verse 7, he demonstrates the state of being humble, not proud or arrogant. It says there, he made himself of no reputation. And you see that happening throughout the Gospels, that Jesus, when he healed somebody, would say, now don't go and tell anybody. And he would move from one place to the other when there was too big of a following. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He was out to point to the Father. That was his purpose. And it still is, to magnify the Father. So he made himself of no reputation. And then it says, he took upon the form of a servant. Did he ever? In servanthood, he healed the sick. In servanthood, he fed the crowds. In servanthood, he washed his disciples' feet. And his ultimate service for mankind was being willing to give his life to pay for our sins. It says he came and so that humility, the form of a servant. And he came in the likeness of man. What humility. When you think of whatever he was in glory, as the part of the Trinity in glory, whatever that looks like, he was willing to become in the likeness of man. And not only in the likeness of man, he was willing to become a fertilized egg and live in the womb of Mary for 9 months. From the glory of heaven to that. The likeness of man. He's not proud. And then lived in poverty. When he was here, he lived in poverty. I mean, I've jokingly said to some folks already that I think if I'd have been Jesus, I'd ask God to wait to send me until they had electricity and air conditioning and cars. But Jesus came and rode on a donkey, demonstrated not being proud, not being haughty. And then his deference to the Father, I think, is spoken of. His deference to honor authority is spoken of in verse 8. It says, being found in appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He recognized the authority of God and released his wishes and his rights to the will of another, to Father God. He demonstrates what that looks like. And many of us, God was his ultimate authority. And so he was willing to do the will of the Father. He was willing to set aside his wishes, most poignantly spoken to there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, is there some other way that this cup could pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had an attitude of submission to the authority of the Father. And how are we when it comes to submission to the authority of the Father God? Do we have that kind of ultimate willingness to drink whatever the cup is that God has before us? And I'm looking forward to Luke unpacking that in the future, taking up our cross and following him. But it also applies to how do we relate to other authorities in our lives? Our government authorities, our local township authorities, our zoning boards, and those kinds of things. Do we have an attitude of submission? And since I'm not on the church board of ministry anymore, I can say this to our church authorities, to the board of ministry, as they sit together and they pray for direction, and they pray for how to lead this body of believers. And when they come to us with something, do we have an attitude of submission, of humility, that's going to trust that God is going to move through our authorities to guide us? I think that's one of the purposes of authority. They're a channel through which God can speak. Do we have that kind of responsibility, a response to the authorities in our life? Or do we cop a Pharaoh attitude in Exodus chapter 5 when Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Jesus demonstrated humility. He released his rights to the will of the Father. Notice it says he humbled himself. I think, you know, it implies there that it didn't come naturally. I think it's easy for us to think, well, he was Jesus, so it probably was a piece of cake for him to just submit to the will of the Father. But it says he humbled himself. And it won't come naturally for us either. There will be times that it'll feel like our boss is out of touch. It might feel like the church leaders are out of touch. Probably certainly feels like our government is out of touch. But just because it feels that way doesn't give us the right to disobey or disrespect their authority. But for Jesus to set aside his wishes and his rights, you know, when it says he came in the fashion of a man, and I don't think it's too much to stretch that to include that Jesus came with the same kinds of stuff that we have as far as our longings and the things that we aspire to. It says he came in the likeness of sinful man. So I believe Jesus had human desires that are very similar to ours, but he was willing to set them aside. Things such as we like to be liked, we like to be respected. I believe Jesus felt that. Most of us have the desire to be able to look back on accomplishments, to be competent, to be able to do things. and to be able to look back and see areas that we accomplished, that we aspired to something. I believe Jesus had that. The desire to be married. Most people have that desire. I believe Jesus could have very well had that longing, that desire, to be loved in a special way, to have children that called him daddy. He came in the likeness of man, to own possessions. I wonder if Jesus wanted his own donkey and cart, or his own house, or his own fishing boat. The Bible says he didn't even have a bed. He was willing to lay it aside. Jesus made a conscious choice to release his rights. He humbled himself and became obedient. And obedience for Jesus meant that he would be disrespected. After 3 years of serving his disciples, they all forsook him. Jesus released his right to develop a career, to get married, to have possessions, and gave his life at the age of 33. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our model. We need a servant's mind, not proud and arrogant, but meek and submissive, and willing to defer our rights to the rights of those authorities that are over us, our government, our church leaders. And I want to close this morning with two scriptures and two stories. Coming back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time, in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice it says, be clothed with humility. I love the way the Holy Spirit put those words there. Be clothed with humility. You know, a lot of what we experience when we meet someone is we experience how they're clothed. We experience how they present themselves. Just wondering, as the people relate to me, I hope they experience me as humble. I hope that I am clothed with humility, that's how they experience me. And notice it says, God resists the proud. That word resists is the same word that is used for how we are to relate to the enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the Bible says, God resists the proud. That's strong language. But I don't think it's there by accident. That's how God feels about pride. And it says he gives grace to the humble. Pride forfeits God's grace. God's grace comes to the humble. And casting all your care upon him. I think pride many times is related to self-protection. That one of the reasons we develop an attitude of pride is to protect ourselves. And God is calling us here to abandon that, to become humble, that we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. That we don't have to rise up in pride and make walls that hold people away or spout off about all of our accomplishments so that people respect us. We don't have to do that to protect our self-image. We can cast all our cares upon him. And I came upon this story that just demonstrates the kind of grace that God gives to one who is humble. And I'll just read it to you. One of the most powerful prayers in the midst of suffering that I have read was uncovered from the horrors of Ravensbrück concentration camp. Ravensbrück was a concentration camp built in 1939 for women. Over 90,000 women and children perished in Ravensbrück, murdered by the Nazis. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, was imprisoned there. The prayer, found in the clothing of a dead child, says, O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, that is huge grace. That is the grace of God that would give a person in that concentration camp the ability to pray that prayer. He gives grace to the humble. Then the second scripture. Be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is brilliant, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church, and they want to develop a ministry to the students, but are not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started, and so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. By now, the people are really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he just squats down on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, trust me, this had never happened in this church before. So now the people are really uptight, and the tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that way at the back of the church, a deacon is slowly making his way toward Bill. Now the deacon is in his 80s, has silver gray hair and a three-piece suit, a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, and very courtly. He walks with a cane. As he starts walking toward this boy, everyone is saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid sitting on the floor in the center aisle? It takes a long time for the man to reach Bill. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear someone breathing. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now you see this elderly man drop his cane on the floor. And with great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him so that he won't be alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. But what you've just seen, you will never forget." We're called to humility. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again this morning, I thank you for your word. I thank you for sending Jesus to model what humility looks like. And it's good to know that you understand our flesh, that we are but dust, and you understand how our carnal nature sometimes is so available to the enemy to cause us to rise up in ways that don't demonstrate your holiness and your goodness. And one of those ways is that when we embrace pride rather than humility, and haughtiness and arrogance and all that goes with that. And so this morning, Lord, I just invite you that in ways that we may not be aware of how others experience us as being haughty and arrogant and prideful, help us to become aware of that so that we can adjust it through the power of your Spirit, that we can discipline our minds, discipline our hearts to reflect the image of your Son Jesus, and that we too will be experienced as folks that are humble, that not folks that are groveling on the ground and trying to get lower than what we really are, but folks who are trying to be a good steward of the gifts and talents you've given us, but in all humility, not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think and preferring others above ourselves. So, Lord, we invite you to take these seeds that were sown today. We invite you to cause them to spring up and bear fruit in our lives. Make us aware of when we need to remember. We're also thankful this morning, Lord, for the fact that we can stay together and we can eat together. We're thankful for the food that is being prepared even as we speak, and for those who have been working to prepare it, we ask your blessing upon them. And we ask your blessing upon the food and the fellowship around the tables, recognizing again this morning that the food represents just one of your many wonderful gifts that you give to us. And we thank you for it. And may the fellowship around the tables be honoring to you and nourishing to each other. Through Christ, I pray.